Amen. We're continuing on in the book of Philippians. So we're in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 through 13 today. So we're sort of backing up and then going forward. I just really am convinced that this is just such a mighty, mighty piece of scripture that we're talking about right now. I say this way too much, but it's one of my favorite verses in all the Bible. Let this mind be in you. Let this mind be in you. You know, Paul told the Corinthians, he said, you have the mind of Christ. Can I just ask for a show of hands? How many people feel like they have the mind of Christ? Yeah, not very often do we. I mean, once in a while we get it right, right? You know, once, you know, they say a blind squirrel can find a nut every once in a while. So that's sort of what I feel like in my Christian journey. You know, it's like, I know, Lord, you said that I have the mind of Christ, but man, it doesn't feel like it much. And then he comes on later and he tells the church at Philippi, he said, let this mind be in you. And to me, that's like, I've got a choice. You're telling me that I've got a choice in this matter. That I don't just automatically have the mind of Christ. I'm not automatically going to think His thoughts. That I've got to train myself. Now, I need to train myself to think like He thought. To have the attitude that Christ had. I believe that's exactly right. Would you stand with me as we read this word? We don't do this often, but I like this practice. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 through 13 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of the God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. Father God, we just come before you, Lord. And I'm thankful, Lord. I know, Lord, it's a bit redundant when I ask you, Lord, to anoint your word because your word is already anointed. So God, I pray that you anoint the word that comes out of my mouth, God. I pray, Lord, that that word that is spoken today in this atmosphere would have life and electricity. And Lord, there would be power in these words, power to transform us, power, Lord, to generate new thought, power, Lord, maybe to bring correction, Lord, power to change us into the image of Christ so we do think your thoughts. God, I pray today that we would not leave the same way that we have walked into this building. That we understand that as a church, we have gathered together in the presence of God, where the Spirit of God has total freedom to move, to set free, to break strongholds in our life. God, we may have come in one way, but Lord, we need to leave another. We may come in under captivity, but we leave with freedom. We may come in thinking one thing, but Lord, we leave thinking life. We come in, Lord, maybe as victims, Lord, but we leave as victors today in Christ Jesus. Father, I thank you for the anointing upon your word. God, help us today to understand who we are and what you have done for us. Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' precious name, we all pray and say, amen. Amen. You may be seated. I've entitled this, Advancing in God's Kingdom Begins with a Humble Spirit. You know, I have determined in life There's something worse than failure. There's something more dangerous than failure. Do you know what it is? It's success. Oftentimes, success for a child of God is more dangerous than failure. The Bible says is when we fall, we get back up. The righteous man just keeps standing back up. Seven times the righteous man falls, and seven times he gets back up. But sometimes when a man has a lot of success in his life, he tends to think that he's really something special. That man, world, get ready, because here he comes, right? And I just want you to know, advancing in God's kingdom begins with a humble spirit. Last week we talked about how Christians ought to care for each other. How we should esteem others more highly than ourselves. Everyone in this room should look at your neighbor and think, what can I do to make them feel special? What can I do to help my brother or sister? It was not a popular sermon last week. I didn't think it would be. We don't really like to hear it because when we hear that, automatically it seems like there's correction. Like maybe I ought to be doing more. I will tell you that I got a call this week from someone in the church and said, you know what? You mentioned a young mother that has two children, single mother, and I think that I can help her. I'm telling you, when I hung that phone up, it was all that I could do to keep from dancing around my office that someone got it. You know, I think of us as we said in this church, not everybody that comes to church has a Christian spirit, quite honestly. Sometimes people come to church and they still got just a bit of orneriness on them. Sometimes we're smart mouth, ugly, even in the house of God. God help us. God forgive us. Because there's a plan that God has for our life. There's a way that is right in God's eyes. And that way begins with treating others better than yourself. And you'll find that true joy comes in that when you love other people more than you love yourself, when you serve others. And he said, I want you to have this mind. And we talked a little bit about the mind of Christ, and we said that the mind of Christ was secure. He knew who he was. He was selfless. He didn't consider his own self. He was submissive. He was always asking the Lord, Lord, what's your will? In the Garden of Gethsemane, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. I know some of us may think that we live like that in the Garden of Gethsemane, always being broken. But I got news for you. After the Garden of Gethsemane is the cross. After the cross is the resurrection. Bless the Lord. So maybe it may feel like you're in the Garden of Gethsemane today, but I would say keep your eye on the resurrection. Because we're not called to live in the Garden of Gethsemane. We may have to go through. Boy, somebody ought to get this message. We may go through the Garden of Gethsemane. There may be a time of crushing in our life, but we need to realize the same power that rose Jesus from the dead resides in us and lives in us. I'm looking forward to the resurrection. Last week we learned that the Bible says that Jesus emptied himself or divested himself. And that means that Jesus let go of certain rights. He let go of being God. He let go of the glory of God. He let go, divested himself of the praise of God for a time. Why? To become one of us. I don't know if you've stopped and thought about the plan of salvation, but you see that Adam blew it in the garden. Adam sinned and he brought a curse upon all mankind. Now God could not break that curse by God himself. Because it was a human that did it, It had to be a human that broke it. You got that? That was God's plan. You see, God is extremely just in everything He does. There's a doctrine in the church that says that Jesus just does what He wants to do. That's ridiculous. He doesn't just do what He wants to do. He does what His Word says He'll do. You see, God is a just God. There's a right way and there's a wrong way. And God doesn't break His Word just because He wants to do something different. God stays with His Word. Because Adam sinned, there had to be a new Adam. And that new Adam was Jesus Christ. The God of heaven divested Himself of His Godship. And He stepped down. He didn't just step down to become a man. He stepped down and became a servant. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17 and 18. He says, therefore in all things He had to be made like His brethren, that He might be merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation, big spiritual word, propitiation, it's an atonement. He paid the price that needed to be paid for the sins of the people. For in that He Himself has suffered, being tempted, He is able to aid those who are tempted. Hebrews 4:14 saying, seeing then that we have a great high priest who passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all ways tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace and help in the time of our need. I don't know if you have ever worked for someone that didn't go through the chain of hierarchy. They just had the right credentials and they walked into the place of business and they were given a place, a position over everyone else. That's the worst boss in the world. Because they don't know what you're going through when you're just down here on a lowly position. They don't understand that. Because they've never been in that lowly position. They got all the credentials. They got the letters behind their name. They've got the intelligence. But they don't feel what you're going through. So therefore they can be very unmerciful. They can be very hard-hearted and hard-nosed. Well, you just suck it up and do it. I don't care what it's like. But I want you to know we don't serve a God like that. We don't serve a God that has the credentials. That says, I don't have to humble myself. I don't have to become a man. I know. He says, no, I want to understand what you're going through. He became a man tempted in every way such as you are. Yet without sin. He never once sinned. But He understands the way of temptation. He understands when the devil says, hey, there's an easier way. Hey, if you'll just do this, I'll give you all the authority and on earth. He looks at the devil. He says, I will have all authority. It won't be because you gave it to me. Quit looking for the easy way out, folks. I was seeing today, A.W. Tozer said this about a century ago. He says, it is doubtful whether God can bless man greatly until He hurts him deeply. Isn't that a marvelous statement? Some of you won't agree with it. That's okay. A.W. Tozer, man of God. It is doubtful whether God can bless man greatly until He has hurt him deeply. Now, I personally don't believe God hurts us. But I do believe that God allows us to go through things that will hurt us, to temper us, to train us, to teach us, so that we are full of compassion. Do you understand why Jesus was so compassionate? Because He understands what it's like to be human. He understands what it's like to hurt. He understands what it's like to be tempted. We serve a great high priest. Everything about our covenant is better. Jesus emptied Himself so He could pour into us. He paid the price. That's atonement. Number two, He helps us with temptation. Every time that you are tempted to sin, I want you to understand this. Temptation is not a sin. You get that? You hit your finger with that hammer and you'll be tempted to say some words that you probably hadn't said for a while. And that is not a sin, my brother. But if you let them out, that's the sin. You may see a beautiful woman walking down the street and you think, boy, she's gorgeous. That's not a sin. Until you think, I wonder what she looks like without those clothes on. You begin to undress her in your mind. You move past temptation. You are now full blown into sin. Jesus was tempted in all ways such as we are. He got angry, but he sinned not. He never sinned with his tongue. He never once told someone where to get off. If that doesn't convict you, then you ought to come up here and preach this sermon, because that just convicted the fire out of me. Man who controls his tongue, the Bible says, is the same as a perfect man. I only know one perfect man. I only know one man that controlled his tongue for 33 years that he lived on earth, and that was Christ. As he died, he gave us access into the throne of heaven. He gave us access to God. Not one time a year, but every day, every moment of the day. He showed us mercy and grace. Psalm says that mercy and grace kissed each other. Isn't that a beautiful picture? I like it when mercy and grace kiss each other right over me. Yes, Lord, I need it. And then he says he gave us help in the time of need. Is there ever a time when we're not in need? There may be a time in your life when you don't think you need, but maybe you haven't had a battle that you understand yet is coming. We're never, ever without that. As I thought about that, I think, you know, those five things that Jesus helped us with. And I think, you know, you could really sum that up into one. Jesus died so that we could have prayer. Have you ever thought about that? Jesus died so you could pray. He gave you access to the Father. He gives you help in the time of need. He helps you overcome temptations. How do we do all that? Through prayer. The most neglected spiritual discipline in the body of Christ. That Jesus died to give us that we don't use. That's heavy. I think that's heavy. How do we overcome temptation? Through prayer. Bible tells us, 1 Corinthians 10:13, there's no temptation taking you except it's common to man, that there's not a way of escape. There's always a way of escape. When that little cashier at the grocery store gets smart with you and you think, I'm going to tell her something, immediately the Spirit of God will say, ho, 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 wait just a second. Remember who you are. And you have a choice to make. Holy Ghost, come back in about 2 minutes because I'm getting ready to wring this girl's jaws. Or, yes, you're right. God bless you, sweetheart. Have a good day. Wonder how that would change people's life if we would just walk in love towards each other. He goes on and he says, you need to work out your own salvation. This may be the most misunderstood scripture in all the Bible. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. First of all, I want to tell you that that doesn't mean you and Jesus have your own thing going. You don't get to devise your own plan. That's not what he's saying. Second thing I want to say, and I'm going to come back to this first point in just a second. But he says, and this should warn us, with fear and trembling. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Don't do this one lightly. You think about what you're doing here. This ought to bring a little fear to you. This ought to bring a little trembling. You know, I think that we've lost our fear of God in the church of today. And the Bible says the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And we don't have that reverential fear. How can we get into the holy presence of God and have these evil thoughts? Somebody doesn't understand. You're standing on holy ground. Somebody doesn't understand the glory of God is in this place. I wish for just one moment that God would open our eyes and let us see spiritually for just a moment. Do you realize that this room in the spirit realm is filled with angels? There is the presence of the Holy Ghost right here, right now. Why do I know that? Because Scripture declared it would be. And I believe the Bible. I don't have to have a goosebump to know that the Spirit of God is here. He said He would be here. And I think wherever the Spirit of God is... Oh, I got to get down there for just a second. Whether you're Democrat or Republican, if President Trump walked in right now, we would all stand to our feet. I don't care if you voted for him. It's reverence. Here is the President of the United States. Wow! I can't believe you're here. One so far greater is here today. And we sit here like a knot on a log sometimes. Now this may not disturb you, but it disturbs me. Because we're losing our fear of God. John Bevere said this. He said the two pillars of the church is the fear of God and humility. These are the two things that I want to talk to you today about. The fear of God and humility. I don't think you can have humility until you know the fear of God. I can remember when my kids were small. I would raise my hand to get something and they would duck. There was a little fear of Daddy in the presence. Now, I didn't want that. I don't want you to feel like that with God. But I think we ought to realize when God speaks, I ought to shut my mouth. I ought to be listening when the Spirit of God is speaking. If we take communion, we ought to take it with reverence. When we worship, we ought to do it with all of our hearts. When we pray and the pastor says, let every head be bowed, every eye be closed. Every time, if I look up, there's a dozen people looking around. If you tell the church, hey, you ought not chew gum in the house of God. It makes people mad. They won't come back. How crazy is that? Why is it that we feel like church ought to be a free-for-all? Pastor, church should not have any rules. I got news for you. The Word of God is a rule book. We ought to understand. You break the rules of God, there's a payday coming. And if that doesn't bring just a little fear into your life, something's wrong upstairs. Your elevator's not going all the way up. That ought to scare you just a bit. The fear of God doesn't mean that we're scared of Him. It means we reverence Him. But listen to this. We reverence Him enough that we're willing to obey Him. That's the fear of God. The fear of God always leads to obedience. Oh, maybe I shouldn't do that right now. In John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And Acts 4:12 says, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. I don't care what Oprah says. there's not many, many ways to heaven. There's one way. 1 Timothy 2:5 says, "For there is one God, one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus." When you pray to God, you don't pray through Buddha. You don't pray through Muhammad. You don't pray through John Smith or Eric Kelleher. You pray through Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 8 says, "For it's by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of yourself. It's a gift of God. Not of works, lest we should boast." I don't care how many people you've testified to today or this week. I don't care how many gifts that you have given and how big of checks you have written. That doesn't get you to heaven. You get to heaven through grace, just like everyone else. You can't buy it. You can't buy the love of God. You can't buy forgiveness of sin. You can't work for it. You can only believe for it. You trust God. It's a gift. He says, "Work it out with fear and trembling." So what's that mean? If he's not telling us that we get to design our own way to heaven, what's he mean when he says, "Work out your own salvation"? We would call it sanctification. It's the process of your spiritual journey. There's going to be things that come up. Now, you may not like this, but I'm going to tell you some things. Sometimes the Word of God is not clear on some issues. It's just not clear. Why do you think we have so many churches? Because some churches believe you got to do it this way. Other churches think you got to do it this way. Some says, "If you're not doing it my way, you can't worship with me." I believe God did that on purpose. I believe God left the Word of God a little vague on purpose. You know why? Because what God really wants is people that will seek Him. People that will say, "God, I just don't understand." You know, when I was 19 years old, until I was 19, I was going to be a bachelor all my life. Until I met Treva. We dated for 2 weeks and I felt like the Holy Spirit told me, "That's your wife." And I thought, "I'm not looking for a wife, God. You know, I don't think I need a wife. I need money, God, is what I need. I need money. I want to make money. And she ain't going to bring me a lot of money. She's just a poor college student." You know, nowhere in the scripture did he say, "Eric married Treva." Is there a more important decision in life that you'll make other than accepting Christ as Lord? Is there a more important decision you'll make in life other than who to marry? I'm amazed at how many people will marry somebody because of the way they look. Looks have a way of changing, folks. Marriage is for a lifetime. Come on, can I please get an amen better than that? We don't believe like the world. I remember hearing years ago, 30 years ago, my pastor saying he went out to California and he saw a sign, "We rent wedding rings." Well, I think that's pretty obvious in California. Sorry, Christy. It's a true California there. "Hail Mary, full of grace, Father." I just blew it. Sorry. There are some things that you're not going to find in the Word of God. There's scriptures and there's a lot of principles that we'll live by. But there's some actual details of your life that you're not going to find. Should Trent go into the Navy? Should my son go to medical school? Should you choose the career? Should we have 2 children or 3 children, 4 children or no children? Man, here's one. When your kids become teenagers. Dear God, what do I do with this? They are going to bombard you with questions. they're going to say, Daddy, can I go to this party? You can't just put your kid in a room and say, I'll let you out when you're 21. You got to let them grow up. But in doing that, we want to give them some wisdom, right? We want to oversee this growing up. You don't know what's going to happen to that party. You don't know if that's going to be a few good people that are going to get together and play some music and have a great time. That's one. There's nothing wrong with that. That's good. But you don't know that someone's not going to break out some drugs. They're not going to break out some alcohol. What do you do? What do you do when you don't know what to do is what I'm trying to say. You go to the one that does know what to do. You work out your salvation with fear and trembling. So I feel like the Lord told me that I was going to marry Treva. God, you sure? You sure that's the one? So I knew in 2 weeks. It took 2 years for me to convince her that I was the one that she was to marry. I told somebody this week, my wife is from Missouri all the way. She is so hard-headed. You had to show her. Here I am going and insulting another state. Isn't that great? I'll leave Tennessee and Kentucky alone. But when she made up her mind, she made up her mind. There's a lot of decisions, a lot of things that you're going to go through in life that you need the wisdom of God, real time. God, I just need to know. What do I do? God, I've got this money to invest. What do I need to do? Why? Because God has a plan for your life. Did you catch the rest of that verse? Verse 13. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. You're not your own. You're His. You should be praying every day for direction of your life. The main principle I see in this scripture is that Jesus humbled Himself. And then God exalted Him. I find that people today want to be exalted. Nobody wants to be humbled. People are looking for a position. They want a name. They want a title. They want to be lifted up before other people. And I've got news for you. This is a spiritual principle in the Word of God. You will not be exalted until you are humbled. You must humble yourself in the sight of God. What does that mean? Remember last week we talked about that doesn't mean thinking poorly of yourself. It just understands that you need God. That's real humility. In the book of Matthew, Jesus was teaching the fruit of the Beatitudes. And the very first two, I believe, the first one at least, and maybe the third one, He said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What's poor in spirit? Humble. Blessed are the humble. Blessed are the spirit, poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the meek. What's meek? Humble. Meek is like strength that's being withheld. Bridled strength. That's what humility is. Humility is not saying, I'm no good, I'm stupid, I'm worthless. That's not humility. Humility is knowing your strengths and restraining them to allow God to use you. And also knowing that you need Him. I have found that no matter what God calls you to do, He'll always call you to do something that you don't think you can do. And the truth of the matter is you can't. You cannot do it without Him. Have you ever talked to somebody and said, you know, I would give my heart to God, but I can't live the life of a Christian? I remember having a conversation with a man 30 years ago like that. He said, Eric, I've tried being a Christian. I just can't do it. I remember looking at him saying, you're exactly right. You can't. None of us can. It takes God's strength to live. Let Him live through us. The trouble with the church is we're trying to be Christians. We're just pushing ourselves and restraining ourselves and, I'm going to love these people. And God says, no, you can't do it in yourself. Humble yourself before me and I'll live your life through you. What a difference it makes. Matthew 18, 3 and 4 says, unless you change and become like a little children, you'll never enter the kingdom of God. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. God gave us clues all through scriptures that we were going to have to be humble. Children don't have a problem with this. A 4 or 5 year old knows he can't go into the kitchen and cook a meal. He knows that. He's not going to try that. What's he going to do? He's going to go to mama. He's going to go to daddy. And he's going to say, I'm hungry. Oh, what if we acted like that? God, I can't pay my electric bill. But I'm not going to worry about it. I've been faithful to do your word. I'm trusting you, God. I'm not sure how you're going to do this one, but I'm trusting you. God, I don't know who I'm supposed to marry, but I'm trusting you. I want your will more than my will. Oh, that's a big one. When you can speak those words with all sincerity, you're in a good place with God. God, I just want your will in my life. I don't care what it looks like. I just want your will more than my will. More than every little dream I've ever had, I want your will. If you think that I sat around as a kid and devised this plan for my life, that I was going to be a pastor, you're nuts. The last thing I ever wanted to do was be a pastor. That's what took Treva 2 years to figure out she was going to marry me. Because when she was 16, a lady prophesied over and said, you're going to marry a pastor. So I remember one night we were out talking. Yeah, sometimes we're talking. Just real close. Hey, baby. And she said, are you going to be a pastor? And I said, not in this life. No way. No. Been around church, been around pastors all my life. Want no part of that. I said, I followed it up with this. I will always serve Jesus because He is my life. I will serve Jesus with all my heart, but I have no intention of preaching or pastoring a church. I could tell it disturbed her, but I didn't know why. 2 years later, she just come up with the idea that lady must have been wrong when she prophesied over me. Because I know I'm supposed to marry Eric, but he has no intentions of ever being a pastor. I was 19. I was 50 when I started pastoring. Talk about a midlife crisis, right? Luke chapter 22. Verse 26, never say never. That's right. And when you pray that prayer, God, not your will, but my will. I will tell you this. It's the greatest joy of my life. And only God knew that. Only God knew that. Luke chapter 22, verse 26 says, but you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest. And the one who rules like the one who serves. The greatest among you should be the servant. It's totally different in the world, isn't it? You see, when you get some position, you get to lord over people. But in the kingdom of God, when you get some position, it just means you're to serve more. Micah 6:8, he has showed the old man what is good, and what does the Lord require of thee? But to do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with thy God. James 4:6, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5 and 6, he said, young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you, clothe yourself with humility. All of you, young and old alike, all of you, clothe yourself with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Humble yourself, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. I don't know about you. I may have an enemy or two, but I don't want that enemy to be God. I want to make sure I'm on God's side and I'm not fighting against him. You know, there's coming a day when there's going to be a great, great, great battle. It's called the Battle of Armageddon. And if only those people could have spiritual eyes to see what they were doing. See, they have bought the goods and they are blinded by Satan. And they're going out to battle against God. Is that not the dumbest thing you've ever heard in your life? But have you ever been on opposite side of God? Have you ever found yourself in opposition to the will of God? Have you ever heard yourself saying, God, I know you want me to do that, but I'm not doing it. You're on the wrong side of the tracks. Do you know that pride is the oldest sin in the world? Lucifer, whatever his name was up there, got kicked out of heaven. He was the worship leader. Got to watch him, people. The worship leader in heaven got kicked out. Why? Because of pride. Do you remember the temptation that came to Eve? You'll be like God. Whoa. You mean if I eat that, I'll be like God? What is that? It's pride. Pride is slick. It's slippery. It's sneaky. And it will sneak into your heart if you're not careful. Therefore, you need to verbally say to the Lord, I humble myself before you. The last part of this verse, he says, when Jesus humbled himself, he says, therefore, because of this, because Jesus humbled himself and went to the cross and died for you and me, God has highly exalted him. Think about this. And he gave him a name which is above every name. The name of Jesus. There is no other name like that. And at that name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Now listen to this, folks. Every knee of those in heaven bow before the throne as they worship Jesus. Every knee of those on the earth, it does not say Christian, it says every knee one day will bow. Every knee that's on earth one day will bow to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, to which there's one name under heaven. That's the name of Jesus. But that ain't the part that got me. And those under the earth. Satan and all his imps. And everyone that went to hell believing a lie that was damned. One day will come out of that abyss. And they will bow their knee. And they will confess, you really are Lord. And I want you to think more about this, that this is a spiritual principle that God will ask you to humble yourself so that when you humble yourself, then He exalts you. If you will humble yourself today, there will be a day when God exalts you. There's none of this blowing your own horn, tooting your own horn, telling the world how good you are. You don't have to. You just humble yourself before God and He'll tell the world how wonderful you are. He'll bring you to the place that you were created to live for. Is that not what we all want? Every one of us wants to live in that place. God, why did you put me on earth? I want you to know it wasn't just an accident. God planned you, whether your mom and dad did or not. Whether you may be an incident of rape. But I want you to know God's got a plan for your life. I don't care how you come about. There's a plan that God has for your life. And it's a great plan. It's a plan to prosper you. It's a plan to exalt you. But what's our job? To humble myself. To me, that's not difficult because I understand I cannot do this. I need Him every day. I don't want to call the shots. I want Him to call the shots and I will listen and obey. That's exactly what the Lord wants. Would you stand with me? It's possible that you're struggling today with a decision. Maybe you're struggling in some relationships. A better marriage. A better job. If I can only write a better resume. If I can only get a little bit more education. If I can only do this or do that, if I can only convince these people that I am this way or that way, I got news for you. That's the way the world does it. That's not the way God wants us to do it. I believe in education. I believe in doing everything you can to prepare yourself. But at the end of the day, it's always going to come down to you humbling yourself before God and saying, God, I cannot do this alone. I need you. I just want to open the altar today. It's possible that somebody here today says, you know what? I really just need to humble myself for a moment in God's presence. And if that's you, I just want you to step out. You can stand or you can kneel. Whatever you feel like you need to do. The world wants the exaltation, but they don't want the humility that comes before it. There will never be a day of promotion until there's a day of humility. All I'm really saying is we need to call upon the name of the Lord. We need His help. Don't you agree? We need His help. How did we get in this mess? Have you ever met somebody 16, 17 years old and they've already just almost destroyed their life? I often wonder, how can you destroy your life at such an early age? They're doing it at 12 and 13 now. Girls getting pregnant at 14. On drugs by 13. Man, we could make a mess of our life in just a quick amount of time. But God can get us out. But you got to humble yourself. I just have a feeling in my heart today. There's some people thinking that this is a great sermon. I hope so-and-so's listening to it. You know one definition of pride? If you think that people are always gossiping about you, you have a problem with pride. Because I got news for you. People really don't think about you that much. But we sort of think they do, right? You're really not that big a deal. Humble yourself. I believe right now you should be searching your heart to saying, God, is there any pride in me? Because it's an extremely wicked thing. God, if there's any pride in me, I want you to take it out right now. I want to be humble in your sight. I want to pray for each one of you. We want to specifically pray for those that are kneeling. Let's all pray. Father God, we come before you. Lord, we started off by your word that says, let this mind be in you. God, that's the essence of this passage, is that you want us to think the way you thought. You want us to have your mind. And your mind always starts with humbling ourselves. God, we cannot reach heaven through prayer until we humble ourselves enough to ask, enough to come to the throne of grace. So God, I pray right now as the Spirit of God moves across this congregation and examines our heart. Lord, if you see any wicked way in us, is what David prayed. If you see any wicked way in us, show us. God, we want to get it out right now. Lord, if there's any pride, if there's any insecurity that we cover up with pride, God, I pray right now, Lord, that you would expose those sins in our heart so that we would be able to humble ourselves and ask forgiveness today. God, we submit ourselves to you for your will. Lord, it's possible we have got a plan, but we want your way more than our way. We want your plan more than our plan. So God, we humble ourselves for the instructions from heaven. Speak to us today, God. Talk to us. Give us wisdom where wisdom is needed. Heal the relationships, Lord, that are broken. Heal the marriages that are struggling, God. God, we understand we can't fix it. I can't be good enough any longer. I can't fix it, but I know that you can. I humble myself in your presence. I want your will more than my will. Your will be done in me. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.